It has been said that a lie that is repeated often enough over the course of time becomes accepted as truth. Unfortunately, that statement is accurate. Back in the 1960s, a lie became very popular. It was repeated over and over and over again, and unfortunately today, it's accepted by many as gospel truth. And the lie went something like this. In order for a woman to reach her greatest potential, to make the greatest impact upon society, and for her to experience her greatest fulfillment in life, she must be freed from the shackles of the home and of motherhood, and have complete access to all positions of responsibility in the workplace. The days of June Cleaver and Harriet Nelson are over. Now, for those of you who have no idea who June Cleaver and Harriet Nelson are, they were popular TV personalities. They were the icons of motherhood. They stayed at home and raised families. With most lies, there is an element of truth, or elements of truth. And within this statement, there certainly are elements of truth to be found. My statement this morning has nothing to do, or my message this morning has nothing to do with whether women should be in the workplace. I think that opportunity should exist to them. Whether they should have complete access to all positions of responsibility, I have no problems with that. My problem is with the statement, the shackles of motherhood. To me, that's not holding a woman down. Motherhood lifts a woman up. Whenever someone makes all-encompassing statements and then tries to state in them specifics, there always are going to be found exemptions. When you make an all-encompassing statement, you have to say so in all-encompassing terms. So I'd like to restate some of these things and put it this way. The highest calling and its consequence of the greatest fulfillment is in being what God has created you to be and in doing what God has created you to do. Now, let me say something. Gentlemen, you know this is going to be a Mother's Day message. Don't think, well, I can sit back on this one. This principle applies to you. Those of you who are not parents, not even married, this principle applies to you. It doesn't matter whether you're a student in elementary school or in high school or college. Whatever God has called you to be, if you go at it with all God-given energies, you will have the highest calling in life, at least for the present time, and you will receive the greatest fulfillment in doing that. If you are out of the will of God, doing something that you shouldn't be doing, no matter how beneficial it may be, quote-unquote, to society, it will not be your highest calling. Your highest calling is found in the call of God. Your greatest enablement to enrich society is found in the place where God would have you to be. And your greatest fulfillment will be found there. With that in mind, I want you to consider our meditation verse from this morning. It is also the text of what I have to say over the next few moments. The Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. If you just look at that statement quickly, give it a cursory glance, it almost looks as if dad gets the benefit of doing something good, and mom gets the criticism of doing something wrong. Doesn't it look that way? I mean, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And for a long time, I struggled with that because I said, that just can't be right. I never had the time to sit down and think it through and study it, and this week I did. I made time because that was my text. And I realized that's not what's going on here. Don't you think a wise son not only makes his father glad, but his mother glad also? Years ago, when my son Matt was playing basketball at Open Door Christian Academy, I was assistant coach, and he would go down the court in the game, and he'd stop, take a shot, and it would go in, and I'd look at the guys on the bench, and I'd say, "That's my son." It was a running joke. Every time he made a basket, I'd say, "That's my son." I was quite happy that he made a basket. His mother would be sitting in the stands, and she wouldn't be saying, "Oh, boy, he blew it again." She would be going, "Hey, that's good. That's my son." No, she said, "That's my father, or my husband's son." And she didn't say that either. The mother is glad when a son is wise. On the other hand, when children do foolish things, does the father just say, "Oh, well, they're just kids. Who cares? What difference does it make?" The father's heart becomes heavy when children act foolishly as well. So why does Solomon draw a distinction between the gladness of a father and the heaviness of a mother? The difference, I believe, stems from their involvement, or the emphasis of their involvement, or if you prefer, emphasis of their involvement in their children's lives. Look at the verse again. A wise son. What is a wise person? Wisdom is not the retention of facts and figures. It is not knowledge. It is the proper use of knowledge. It is the ability to make right decisions. A year and a half ago in the 2008 presidential elections, there was a vice presidential debate between Sarah Palin and Vice President Biden. His name just went right out of my mind. At the end of the debate, everyone practically said that Sarah Palin showed herself to be unknowledgeable and not fit for the job. And you know what? It was readily apparent that she did not have superior knowledge in a lot of things. But may I say to you that you shouldn't elect leaders on the basis of knowledge? Because there's not going to be a single leader who has a superior knowledge in everything that they need to make decisions about. What is important is that they are able to take knowledge and make right decisions. They need to be wise, not intelligent. Now, you can debate whether she was a wise leader or not. That's open for discussion. But the issue isn't a matter of knowledge. The issue is a matter of, okay, if I get the right facts, and every leader brings in experts in the various fields around them to give them knowledge, will they make the right decisions? That's the question. A wise son is a son who has learned to make good, accurate, wise decisions. What's a foolish son? Quick little study here on how the word fool or foolish is used in the book of Proverbs. And let me give you just a couple of things. Number one, Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. They don't want the facts and the figures. It's the old saying, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to do what I want to do. That's a fool. It is sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. For a foolish person, the idea is, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm going to see what I can get away with. It's a game. If it works, fine. If it doesn't work, well, we'll play another game next time. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. There's an old adage that says, it is better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool than to open it and prove them right. A fool, because he hates knowledge, doesn't have the right facts and figures, and when they exclaim what they believe to be accurate, they prove themselves to be foolish. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. I know what I'm going to do. No one can tell me different, and I'm going to do, and whatever happens, it happens. Confident. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. A fool can be determined to do something, it fail, and they'll say, well, I can do it again, just differently. And you can't correct a fool. Last one, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. A fool says, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. I'm going to do this. And if I get corrected for it, I'm going to do it again differently. And it doesn't really matter. I'll figure it out sooner or later. No one's going to tell me what to do. That's a fool. Let me ask you a question. What's the relationship of a fool to a saved person? There is none. For you see, the person who knows Christ as Savior has recognized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the fool says, well, I'll do my own thing. I'm confident in myself. There is no... I'm going down the road, and if I'm going to go to heaven whether God wants me to or not. Yeah, right. And there's no correcting the fool. Why is a foolish son that which breaks a mother's heart in half? The heaviness of his mother. Because he doesn't know Christ. The highest calling and its consequence of the greatest fulfillment is in being what God has created you to be, in doing what God has created you to do. Now, why did Solomon write, "It makes a wise son makes a father glad, and a foolish son makes his mother's heart heavy"? Consider the historical, cultural background of this verse of Scripture. When Solomon wrote these words, he was living in what was basically an agrarian society. They were basically farmers. The issue wasn't when the family woke up in the morning whether the sons and the daughters were going to go off to school and dad was going to go off to work and mom was going to do whatever she was going to do. Basically, all of them stayed home. Homeschooling was really in its heyday back then. There were no public schools. Everyone learned at home. Mostly, they were farmers. Oh, yes, there were artisans. There were craftsmen that, you know, the carpenters and various different trades along the line. But most people, when they stepped out the door in the morning, they were at work. That's where they went. And for the most part, the children were at home with mother. And up till beginning around 6 years old or so, and thereafter, the child was receiving his or her education from mom. But once they got old enough to do a little work, at least the son would go out with dad in the fields or out with dad in the wood shop or wherever dad was learning or practicing his vocation, and that's where the child learned its vocation. And consequently, when the child got out old enough to start doing these things, it was the responsibility of the dad to say, okay, take the knowledge that mother has given you, let's apply it to life. Make some good decisions. By the way, gentlemen, next month when we get to Father's Day, that's what we'll be dealing with. The title of this message is The Evangelizing Mother. Next month it is The Discipling Father. Mother had the greatest advantage, the greatest opportunity of winning her children to Christ. You know what? I called up CEF the other day, talked with the Susan Crooks. I can never remember her name. Harold was here a number of years ago, had given us some statistics on the ages when young people, when people trust Christ as Savior. I couldn't remember. I didn't have them written down. So I asked her, and she emailed me the information. Do you realize that 86% of people who receive Christ as Savior do so before the age of 14? 86% receive Christ as a little child. The greatest opportunity to reach people for Christ is when they're little children. And here were these kids back in biblical times that the mom had the greatest opportunity of winning people to Christ, and it would be that next generation that would go on. Some of the sons would go out into the world, and mothers would, with little daughters, would then become mothers who would train others. And in the 1960s and following, we said, motherhood's not that great. Not that important. We've got to, if a woman is to be all that she can and reach her greatest potential and make the greatest impact upon society, she's got to get out of the house and away from the kids. And what has happened since the 1960s? The world has become a much enriched place, hasn't it? I am not against women being in the workplace. I'm saying that again. But if you have been called to be a mother, the greatest privilege, the greatest responsibility that you have is in leading your children to Christ. And then dads have the responsibility of taking that knowledge of the Lord that you've placed in them and discipling it. And that's how it works. A wise son who is built upon the knowledge that mom has given him and made right decisions makes dad happy. But a foolish son who rejects all the things that mom tells him about God breaks her heart. The highest calling and its consequence of the greatest fulfillment is in being what God has created you to be and in doing what God has called you to do. Let me just take this out of the spiritual, well, not completely. I've seen a number of preachers leave the pulpit because they can only reach a congregation and turn to politics where they can shape a nation and a world. May I say to you, I believe the call of God to a pastoral ministry is a lifetime calling, and in doing so, they took a step down. They're not where they're supposed to be, and consequently, no matter how good much good they may be doing, it's not the most. Because the highest calling is where God called you to be. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing what God wants you to do? You will make the greatest impact upon society there, and you will have the greatest fulfillment. I don't care if they pay you 6 or 7 figures. By the way, that's what I'm getting. Unfortunately, 2 of them are after the decimal point. It doesn't matter if they give you the world. It won't satisfy if you're out of the place where God has called you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for moms who first and foremost are moms, sharing with their children Jesus Christ and preparing a next generation that eschews evil, that looks to make wise decisions, and that we might have a society where we might have peace and godliness. Thank you for the mothers that are here this morning. Lord, may their tribe increase, and may God be glorified in it. I pray for each and every one of us, whether male or female, this morning, that we all might be where you've called us to be and do with a whole heart all you've called us to do, that we might glorify you and find our greatest fulfillment in life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.